And like always, we're only going to go through part of these. I'm not going to cover them, but I wanted to give more detail to qualify what I'm saying so I don't have to take time to cover it verbally. So keep that hand up high. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would release living understanding in a new way, a new measure. You would mark our heart yet again and again. Holy Spirit, we love your leadership. We love your way. In our humanity, in our weakness, we ask you for help, for your gracious help and leadership. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to share what, to me, is one of the most important parts of my personal divine assignment before the Lord over the last 40 years. I could highlight several things, starting having 24-hour prayer, the Spirit of the Tabernacle of David. That would be way up there. Proclaiming and giving insight to the forerunner ministry, that would be way up here, there. This would be another one up at that level. I'm going to call this our gift of love to Jesus. Refusing spiritual showmanship. I've had a couple dreams this year about this. I've been waiting for the right time to share it. Now, this is not actually a word of correction for this body, because over the last 23 years, this is something that I have great joy in watching this community excel in. I mean, there's been a little here or there, but mostly there's been a spirit of excellence. Why am I speaking this? Because I feel stirred up, particularly after last week and the Roe versus Wade got turned around. I believe that from the heavenly point of view, we're being postured as a nation for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What I'm wanting us to do is to align our heart in a fresh and clear way to what the Lord desires in the midst of a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking mostly right now of the benefit of teens, 15-year-olds, that their lives are going to be set in a certain trajectory according to how we steward the move of the Holy Spirit. And most people, when they think of stewarding the move of the Holy Spirit, they think of not stopping it. And that's really important. But also important in stewarding the Holy Spirit is that we carry our hearts in the way that Jesus carried his heart under the anointing of the Spirit. Not stopping it is critical. Giving expression to it in a Christ-like way is also critical. So I'm thinking of setting our hearts as a community. Again, 99% of this room's already set on this. But I want to give you language that maybe some of you don't have. Some of you have this language more clear than I'm going to present on this paper. Others of you, it's like, okay, I just need to be realigned to this. Okay, no, not right. I kind of lost track of it. Also, because I believe there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit in the days ahead in a very dramatic way. We have friends all around the world that we love, that they're not in a context where they're in a conversation like this. Not that we have all the answers or that we're saying it right or we're saying it best, but many believers are not in a context they're going to hear this kind of stuff. So I'm thinking of you as a friend. You're going, hey, check this out. What do you think? Because you're thinking of your friend, but we're also thinking of the way we love Jesus and the body of Christ to the earth. We want him glorified and magnified, and he's going to be. That's the good news. Roman number one, again, I have 6 pages. I'm going to only cover part of this, but I put more in it so you could read it if you're interested or if you want to get more language and tease out some of the ideas we don't have time to develop here tonight. But again, I want to encourage you to consider sharing this video with folks that you think would benefit that aren't in a conversation like this. Because some of the things I'm going to say tonight aren't said that often. And I'm not trying to act like I'm unique or it's something special. It's just not said that often, at least in my observation in the last 50 years of being in the being teaching in the body of Christ on a regular basis. Well, January 10th this year, 2022, had a very powerful dream. And in this dream, the Lord showed me very clearly he's going to confront and cleanse the body of Christ from a spirit of showmanship. That was startling to me. And he's going to start with platform ministries. Because whatever happens in the platform is going to be sown and multiplied to the body. I mean, he cares about the entire body. But I believe in these next few years, he's going to be targeting platform ministries. What I mean, I'm talking about the preachers and teachers. Not necessarily in a big auditorium with a microphone. Could be a classroom. Could be a home group. But it's leadership of teaching and preaching, etc., sharing. Secondly, worship teams. Not just worship leaders, worship teams, the entire team. But thirdly, and almost easy to overlook, but I believe that will be the group most tempted to stumble in this area. And that's people who lead ministry time. Often that's the preacher, often that's the worship leader, but often it's somebody else. The people who lead the ministry time. Because I believe we're going to enter a day where ministry time is going to be so powerful beyond any time in history. And there's something that happens in the human heart. If you can say on a microphone, more Lord, and 100 people get hit by the Spirit. The first time or two is pretty cool. About 3 years later, I've watched this over the years. The shift in the people that God uses that way, and the sorts of flamboyant platform antics that get established that become normal. Now, I think it will be stronger in the ministry time than in the preachers, although it started with the preachers, and even more than the worship leaders. He's going to cleanse the body of Christ. I woke up with so much joy. I woke up with joy because I'm thinking of the Father's delight that Jesus would be magnified above everyone else. But I also thought of the delight that the Lord is, by implication of this dream, saying to me personally, but to all of us, I'm going to use you as part of this. That you would offer to me this gift of love on the last day, that you contended for this in your generation. You trained a young generation of teenagers that one day would be the primary leaders of the body of Christ, but they were raised in a context where humility was normative, even with power on their life. Even with multitudes receiving from them, they didn't shift at all. They stayed steady. Well, last Friday, Roe versus Wade, the law changed. But it was Saturday. I have my second dream this year on this issue of spiritual showmanship being cleansed. And my connection is the Roe versus Wade is a timing indicator that heaven is about to release more of the Holy Spirit's activity. But in the mindset of the body of Christ today, more Holy Spirit activity will be an explosion of human fleshliness on platforms. And the Lord's saying, set your heart. Be among a people that set their heart, that are plumb lined beforehand, so they're not figuring it out in flight. Well, last Saturday, I had a dream. This is so strange. I've never had anything like this. It went on like for 3 hours. I didn't time it, actually. But for like an hour, a really long time, I'm in a dream when the Lord says the two same things over and over. Tell them, learn from me. I am humble of heart. Learn from me. I am humble of heart. Tell them, learn from me. I'm humble of heart. And so it went on forever. I mean, maybe it went an hour, but it was so long. I woke up, I went, wow, I'm going to get up and write that down. I go, no, I don't have to. I'm so marked. Fell back asleep, another hour, same thing. Maybe not an hour, but a really long time. I woke up, I go, why is this happening? Should I get up and write it down? No. How could I ever forget this? Another hour. Maybe. I mean, it went on three segments. Tell them, I am humble of heart. Learn from me. And then he said the other phrase, and I haven't fully connected it. It's my favorite Bible verse. As the Father loved me, so I love you. Tell them to live in my love. As the Father loved me, so I love you. Tell them to live or abide in this. And somehow those are connected in a dynamic way. Not somehow. I mean, obviously they are. Those two phrases over and over and over again. I woke up, I have here and be. I was filled with awe. And the awe was the privilege that I could be among a people that could offer this gift of love to the Lord on the last day. I went, fantastic. I mean, a guy like me, a people like you, that we would be awakened and energized to lean into leadership of the Lord like this level. That would make a difference in a generation. Now, I mean, we're not going to touch the whole world, but if God's got 1,000 groups doing this, then eventually he'll have 10,000 groups doing it. Then eventually the billion soul harvest will be lined up right. I want to be among a people. It's a privilege to me to contend. I'm doing it right now publicly. But again, I'm in a very agreed atmosphere. This group loves this message. I sent out the teaching notes to a little group on a group email. I've already got a bunch of folks, fantastic, fantastic. Well, it's pretty simple. But just the joy that many in our community have over this, I love it. Paragraph C. Fact. Jesus is returning for a mature bride. It's going to succeed. I can boldly say this. He will cleanse the church of spiritual showmanship. I can declare it with joy, but with confidence. It is going to happen. But I want to say tenderly, and not as a know-it-all, the body of Christ right now is off course right now on this subject. Whenever there's power ministry in ministries, not everybody, but the rule is to stumble in this area. Wherever there's dynamic worship, gifted worship leaders, often they stumble in this area. Wherever there's powerful ministry times, the guys leading it, they just gotta put themselves in the middle of the conversation, the way they display themselves. The Lord says it doesn't need to be that way. My son did not carry on that way when my spirit was on him. And I use the word, it's a little bit mean, to carry on that way, but I mean it. And the Lord is saying, I want to get the body of Christ on course because we're a bit off course, the charismatic church. I mean, 500, however many 100 million charismatics in the earth. Not the whole church, not everybody. But it is the rule of the day wherever there's a little bit of power and presence. And I says, Lord, if there's a lot more power, what is the church going to look like? Just as right now, I would imagine a big display of human flesh and self-centeredness. Look, I'm powerful. Would you please look at me? Here's the premise. Paragraph D. The largest, most broken, self-centered, narcissistic generation of human history is rising up right now on the earth. The me generation. But this generation, broken, narcissistic, self-consumed, the Lord is going to do a miracle of transformation. That is the group he's going to use in the billion soul harvest. And they're going to walk in humility beyond any generation in history. The transformation will be dramatic. I want to be part of it. When I stand before the Lord, I want him to say, yes, I trusted you and you did your part. And there's a million of us that need to do this, not 5 or 10 of us. Could you imagine the billion soul harvest of this, a group of people that are probably teenagers right now or younger, self-centered, self-consumed, depressed, vibrant and absolutely powerful beyond the book of Acts and not drawing attention to themselves at all. Zephaniah 3. I just want to proclaim this over the end time church. It's an end time passage. I will leave in your midst a humble people. I prophesy it right now. He will leave in our midst across the earth a humble people. Beloved, there's significant correction that needs to happen right now. And I'm not pretending like I get it all or know it all. I just know the Lord cares, and it's a privilege to be a part of it. Some people won't like anything that I'm saying, but a lot of folks will go, yes, that registers in my heart is true. Roman number 2. I've shared this story so many times in 38 years. It was April 1984 on a Saturday morning. I was wide awake. 38 years ago, I heard a thunderous, wide awake, audible voice of the Lord. It was like thunder. I have a message for you. And I couldn't believe the second part. Call Bob Jones. But he really said that. And it wasn't funny in the moment. It wasn't at all. The fear of the Lord hit me. It was thundering. It was like coming from 20 miles away. Like thunder, and it was like coming out of my belly, and it was crashing above me, the noise. It was terrifying. I talked to Bob Jones that day. He goes, Mike, I've had one of the most important revelations, encounters I've ever had in my life. And I'm sure I didn't tell him, God told me to call you. My style is I let him say everything first. He said, I saw two men. And I don't want to go to so much details because most of you have heard it, and I've got it in the prophetic history more in detail. I just want to do this abbreviated because my point isn't to unpack it in detail, but it's to remind us how intentional the Lord has been. I know in my life and in this movement about this issue being pressed. It's not a personality thing. It's not my deal. He said, I have a message for you. And Bob was somehow in some visionary way said, I was taken to Joseph's dungeon, Genesis 40. And there were two men in the dungeon. The cupbearer, which is the chief butler in this translation, New King James, but the cupbearer and the baker. In paragraph B, in this parabolic vision, Bob was seeing things similar to what happened in Joseph's dungeon in Genesis chapter 40. The baker, you know, who made the food, served at the king's table, and the cupbearer poured the wine. Both of them were being accused of poisoning the king's family. That's why they're in prison. They said, you're trying to poison the baker. You're poisoning our family and the cupbearer because they killed kings that way, pharaohs in the old days. They poisoned them with the wine, by the food or the wine. And the Lord spoke to Bob real clearly. He said, the poison in the bread is the issue of humility. The ministries that do not express humility, and not just that, who do not promote humility in the people they minister to, their bread, their ministry, it has poison in it. Doesn't mean it's all poison, but there's poison in it. And in the story of Genesis 40, read it on your own. Go ahead and turn to page 2. The baker was found guilty, and he was put to death. The cupbearer, the butler, was found innocent, so he was exalted out of the prison to serve wine in the presence of the king. Now, it's not the exact story of Genesis 40, but that was the parallel. The Lord says, my eyes are going to go to and fro over there. This was 38 years ago, and I've been watching it carefully for 38 years. He goes, the ministries that will not only embrace, but promote it, actively promote humility. I'm going to exalt them. And even the really popular ministries, that their ministry style, their values, their teaching, their music doesn't actually produce humility in people, I'm going to take their voice away over time. I've watched it 38 years, and it hasn't been a dramatic shift. But I believe we're going to see a dramatic shift in the days to come. Real popular worship ministries, real popular preaching ministries, real popular social media, People love their stuff, but it doesn't cause them to say, oh, Jesus, I want to be like you and embrace your style. The Lord says, I'm going to take their voice away. In the parable, the baker had poison in his ministry and he was removed. The Lord's going to have a billion soul harvest of people operating in humility before he returns. I can't imagine it in the natural. There'll have to be such a dramatic change. And the Lord, I believe, is thinking, watch, watch. Do you want to be a part of it with me? Paragraph E. I believe, well, for 38 years is when I got tipped off, but I believe we're in the day even far more intense. The Lord is dropping a plumb line in the midst of the global body of Christ. Not just here, not just there, the entire body of Christ. Nobody gets to vote on this. And it's around the issue of humility. Paragraph F, I just wanted to, this is how I think of it. I'm just being personal here. I have a message for you. Every word is significant to me. The Lord says, this is a divine message. This isn't about a style or a personality. I have the message. Whoa. I have it. The determination of this is in my heart. It's not new. I'm not forming it. It is settled in my divine personality. I have it. It is a message. It's not known by many people. Technically, people know it, sort of. But it's not a message that's in the center of the global body of Christ conversation. But it's going to be. But here's the part that scares me the most. It's for you. Not only to embrace it, but to proclaim it. And by the grace of God, I have sought for 38 years to proclaim a platform ministry style of humility that takes the flamboyant and the look at me and all the antics that happen often in charismatic power ministries. I've tried to be kind about it, but for 38 years, I know on this platform, I've had different leaders over the years. They go, can we? I go, no, I can't. You don't get it. I will give an account to the Lord, but the truth is so will you. But I really will because I heard it audibly. I'm not budging on this ever by the grace of God. I've had people come and go and get mad and leave. And I go, I love you, but where I'm going, you don't have a vote about my life. Paragraph G. So the Lord tells Bob in this encounter in April 1984, he said he's going to, in 10 years, this is 84, he said in 10 years, it's going to start. What's going to start? He's going to start to test and to bless the body of Christ with the wine of the Spirit. I remember he told me that. I go, this is 1984. I'm 28 years old. 10 years, I'll be almost 40. It'll be too late. The bus will have passed already. Like 40. No, are you kidding me? It's too late. I said, 10 years. I've only had my driver's license, 10 years. I guess 12. He goes, yeah, it's going to be a 10-year wait. But then the Lord's going to, on a global level, he's going to start. Catch this. A lot of folks didn't catch this, although I've said it for 38 years like a broken record in my world. I'm going to test and bless the body of Christ with wine. So 10 years later, paragraph H, I'm waiting. 10 years go by. Okay. And the power of God begins to move in Toronto, Canada, 1994. And power of God begins to move with Rodney Howard Brown in a international way in 1994. 10 years later, at the very center, at least in the charismatic church and the non-charismatic church, is the issue of the wine of the Spirit. Millions are encountering it and grappling with it for the first time in their life. They didn't know how to make sense of it. It's powerful. John and Patty, you remember that? You guys were there, right? How many years were you in Toronto? Forever? Okay, lots of years. Anyway, you're right in the middle of so many things. Incredible outpouring of the Spirit in Toronto, Then again, Rodney Howard Brown. Then again, over in England with HTB and the Vineyard Church as well. Anyway, on I could go on and on. I don't want to give a lesson on that. Here was the point. The Lord said he was going to test and bless. So it's 10 years later. I'm in Buffalo, New York with Paul Kane at a conference and a few other guys. It's about 2 or 3 months after the Toronto outpouring started. It started in January. Maybe this is March or April, something like that. I don't know. It's a month or 2 or 3 afterwards. And Paul Kane says, Buffalo, New York, Toronto's only an hour or two drive. He goes, we're supposed to go to Toronto right now. I said, wow, okay, well, we're kind of in the middle of a conference here in Buffalo. And he goes, no, we got to go. So we get somebody to drive us. We drive up. I guess it's about 2 hours. He says, I have a very, very clear word of the Lord about the Toronto outpouring. Number one, it's from God. He said, but what the Lord is going to do, he's going to test the people that are unfamiliar with it. He's going to test their humility. If they said it didn't start in our church and we're not used to it, so we don't like it, the Lord says, wrong answer. Because it's new and it doesn't start with you, you still have to embrace it. He says, I'm going to test people who resist it. But Paul said, but that's not it. I'm going to test people who exaggerate it and build a ministry identity off of it that's exaggerated. I remember I'm driving there, I go like, that sounds like what Bob Jones told me 10 years ago in 1984. This is 1994. I got the same message. He goes, it's going to have a stigma because it's going to have wild things you couldn't imagine that you won't necessarily like in the natural, but the Lord's in it. So don't resist it. And the people in the car, these other leaders, they have national ministries. They're going, okay, we're not used to that. He goes, but don't exaggerate it. Don't build your ministry identity around it. Don't exaggerate it. It's critical you do what the Lord says. He's testing and blessing the body of Christ. So we get there 2 hours later, and to our total surprise, some of the older crowd, you'll understand this storyline. John Wimber is there for his first time from Anaheim. He flew there. We didn't know he was there. So there's John Wimber and John Arnott together right there in Toronto, and Paul Kane, we go into the room, and Paul Kane shares. I was with him when he told John Wimber. I don't know what he said to John Arnott. I didn't hear it, but he told me. I said the same thing to both of them. John, don't resist it, and John, don't exaggerate it. But I love both Johns. To this day, I love them both. I was more worried about Mike. No, I'm dead serious. Like, okay, I'm good for them, but what do you mean? What do you mean? He goes, there's going to be a stigma. Don't bear the stigma. But don't exaggerate it. Wow. Interesting is in 1984, we're going back to 10 years. It's April 84. I hear the audible voice, call Bob Jones. I have a message for you, call Bob Jones. 2 months later is my first time. I won't tell this story. Just a kind of against all odds, I find myself in Anaheim, California, at the first Wimber conference, John Wimber conference. Some guy from Canada, Vancouver, said, hey, there's this guy that does healing. I'll pay your way if you'll go. Oh, okay, really? Like, who is he? Because John Wimber, never heard of him. I went to John Wimber, thousands of people at his first conference. I don't know how many thousand, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, some number like that. Probably 5. The place was jammed. I walked in. Here's what struck me. Only 2 months after I had this audible voice encounter in April 84, now it's June 84. John Wimber's on the stage with incredible power being manifest, but nobody is hyped on the stage at all. I wasn't used to this. I had only seen charismatic guys with power, you know, and their voice and their antics, and they shook the devil out of him, pushed him down, and rah, and, you know, shake their, you know, their coat at him, just everything. I never saw a guy dialed down with power, and he's not ratcheting up anything when there was power to let everybody know it was really him. So I've never seen this happen. I've watched plenty of charismatic guys by that time. Then when they led worship, the same thing. The worship style of the Vineyard was intimacy focused. Nobody was trying to get people to do the stuff out of the, I mean, with the stuff, that's a Wimber word, to stir people up in the flesh. It was the most beautiful thing. There was no hype anywhere. And the word John Wimber used, he says, We want to teach people to dial down when the Spirit's on them, not to ratchet it up. Let the Lord get the glory. It's not about them. It's about the Lord using them. And I watch these worship. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, an hour, people weeping all over the place. All the worship teams, nobody was drawing any attention to themselves. They never did in the Vineyard conferences. I was in those conferences for years. I kept watching it. Wimber said, it's part of my assignment. I said, and the way the Lord put me with John Wimber, I'm not going to go into that now. Many of you know the story. The Lord was saying, Mike, this is part of your assignment. This is only 2 months after that audible voice in April 1984. Now we're 1994. Paul Kane drives to Toronto. He says he's going to test and he's going to bless. Paragraph H, we're still in paragraph H. The 10 years has two applications. Because it was 10 years from 84 to 94, I watched it. That was the global outpouring. Then it was 10 years at IHOP from 1999 to 2009, we had our student awakening. And the Lord had given me two or three dreams that year that the student, I didn't know it was student awakening, that the Lord was going to pour out the wine of the Spirit. I shared them publicly a couple times, maybe three of them. But each time the Lord said this, and I made this really clear in our behind the scenes prayer, not behind, not secret, but in our leadership teams of 10 or 20 people, I go, everyone know this. It is not only to bless us, it is to test us. There's a plumb line coming over IHOP to see if we will do this thing God's way. Our future is in the balance how we do this. We must not resist and we must not exaggerate. It's critical. So the plumb line, I watched it globally, 84 to 94 it started, and then locally, 1999, 2009. And all the way through, I was talking to the leaders behind, you know, in the leader meeting. I go, I know we're getting blessed. Thousands got to heal. Thousands. I go, but don't forget, we're being tested. We're being measured right now. I heard it audibly. Don't lose sight that we're being measured. And I believe when it was all said and done, the Lord said, I love the Lord's grace. He grades you on pass, fail. I believe he said pass. Because we're humans. I didn't ask him for an A, B, C, or D. Just pass or fail. Pass. I will visit you again, but I want a depth of humility. I want you to be seasoned in it all across the body of Christ. Not just us, but I mean he wants. We've got 30 years now of experience, the body of Christ, in this since 94, nearly 30 years. He wants us to be seasoned in humility and not to be caught up, and I call them helium highs, where our brain gets like with helium in it, and we just start carrying on. That's a nice word, but it's a true word. Paragraph J, when the Spirit, it's coming down the road. I said, Lord, could our platform, with these 15-year-olds who are going to be in their 20s in a minute, would it be possible to have a whole company of 20-somethings down the road that with power on them leading worship, they don't carry on at all. They just focus on drawing people to Jesus. The preachers don't. I mean, the young ones. The ministry people don't. It's all about Jesus. Like, the Lord is. And I think the Lord's saying, that's why I'm stirring you up. That's why I'm stirring up others. Sow the seed and you'll get a harvest of humility. Paragraph K. We know this. Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me. Obviously. Somehow that got lost in the conversation 30 years ago in a lot of places. Here's the verse. John 12, verse 21. The Greeks came to Philip. They said to Philip, here I am in paragraph E. John 12, 21. Philip, we wish to see Jesus. I'd like somebody to put a little sign here on the pulpit. Sir, we wish to see Jesus, not you. Put it on the way up there. Put it in the GPR. Put it in IHOP U on the pulpits. Sir, we want to see Jesus, not more of you. I love what Dave Slacker said. They don't need more of us. I mean, I like us, but more of us isn't going to shift them. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. The vision Paul Kane saw the most, the stadium vision. Paul Kane prophesied literally 80 years. The vision he saw the most, that he said the most, was the nameless, faceless people. He said that so many times, the people who knew him, it just became a phrase, not a reality. Everyone talked about the stadiums, the nameless and faceless. Then when they got the microphone, they showed their face so big. I said, this is real, though. This is real. But I mean, it's beautiful. It's Jesus. It's really worth it. Of course, you know that. You wouldn't be here. I'm talking to the right crowd. This is the easy group to say this to. I'm going to equip you to go say it to the hard places. You know, the Lord spoke to me 40 years ago. I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity on the earth. This is one of the most dynamic ways, humility with power on us. It's easy to be humble when there's no manifest power. But when the power comes, I'm very tempted to make sure you know I'm the one that's bringing the power. The Lord's on me. I want to make sure you know that. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to make it clear. Top of page 3. Now, just in a personal note, I'm not an expert, but I'm not a novice either. My first Holy Spirit, everybody falling down in the power of the Spirit, was in February 1972. I went to a revival that went on every night for 13 weeks. I was 16 years old. Everybody fell down and flopped around. I was going, what? I saw it in 74. I saw it in the 80s a number of times. I saw it through the 90s. Meaning I've watched this for 50 years, and my point being isn't that I got it all. I know what happens in human hearts 10 and 15 years later if it's not done right. I mean, this is more than we love Jesus. This is the bigger one. We love Jesus, so he's worthy of humility. Let me tell you what happens. We're talking about the next generation. The teenagers right now, they will carry on if the famous people carry on because they feel like they have to. They'll even celebrate the power of God because everyone says it's the power of God. But 15 years later, many of them will be cynics and they'll never ever get cured of their negative attitude because they said so much was fake. It was the emperor with no clothes on. We had to pretend it was real. I'm not going to anymore. I've watched the 15-year later version of what happens when the Spirit moves in the 70s, the 80s, and 90s, and a lot of it's not good. They says, I was supposed to believe that. I carried on like that. I did it. I celebrated. That was baloney. I don't believe it. But everybody around me believes it, so everyone around me obviously has no discernment about truth. I've watched that so many times over 50 years. So, Lord, when the Lord moves in our midst, I'm thinking of the 15-year-olds. They're going to be 30 in a minute. We had an outpouring in our school right here in 1989 that went on for weeks. Hours a day, the kids were touched, and many of them really touched. Years later, many of them did not have a good attitude about what happened in 1989. But we had meetings, everybody on the floor. We cried, laughed, and then the church had them. We had a couple seasons of that. And then years later, some folks said, I don't really go for that stuff. You made me believe it, and I knew in my gut it was not true. And so many of you don't have any discernment. What do you say is true? And it was a crisis, actually. And it was all the Holy Spirit people. And I said, Lord, I said in my heart, I'm not going to contribute to anything but a true narrative. It makes people mad, though. Page 3. Jesus warned people not to showcase their spirituality. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, the point he emphasized the most, I mean, Sermon on the Mount, that's the big stuff, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What did he say the most on the Sermon on the Mount? Pray? No, he said that a couple big times. The thing that he emphasized the most, do not yield to the natural temptation to showcase your spirituality and then to exaggerate it because people are watching. He knew that one of the strongest urges of the human heart is to appear passionate so people go, wow, they're so passionate. Look at that. and they're anointed. They're overcome. Look, wow. He said, don't do it. When you do charitable deeds, in other words, when you give money or serve, when you pray or worship, any kind of leadership in prayer, worship, music, don't do it. Don't showcase how passionate you are so everyone knows and how anointed you are. Do it in secret. And then when you fast, the same way. Paragraph C. Again, I'm preaching to the choir, but I want you to send this message out to people. And I want you to get some of this language. You already have, many of you do. We want the next generation to be so established in this that it's not new or weird. It's like, yeah, it's Jesus stuff. I mean, you know, there's a ministry which I really appreciate, the Jesus culture. This is Jesus culture, Sermon on the Mount. Right here is Jesus culture. And I love that ministry with Banning. He said, paragraph C, Jesus said, don't sound trumpets by what you say, how you act, and the way that you give expression to your ministry publicly. Don't sound trumpets. It is so tempting for preachers and ministry and worship leaders to let everyone know how gripped they are, to make the point of that, even if it's not true. I remember one of our worship leader meetings about 6 months ago or something. One of the guys, I won't say it, but he said it to 100 people. He goes, I'm back in there with my instrument, grimacing under the anointing of the Spirit. He goes, my mind was at Walmart, to be honest. And people, we all laughed. We all got a kick out of it, but others said, yeah, that's really true. We don't want to do that. Just skip that step. I appreciated his honesty. Paragraph D. Paul said, when you serve the Lord, don't do it with eye service. Don't show your spirituality so people see you and go, wow, look at that guy. Look how powerful they are. Look at when they say, come Holy Spirit, what happens? Boy, that's the guy to be next to. I got good news for you. Jesus is the guy to be next to. Well, not the guy, you know what I mean. Paul called it eye service. When people are intentionally showcasing, even exaggerating what's happening so that people will go, wow, and pay attention to them. Paul said, don't do it. Don't do it, but with sincerity of the heart, in the eye, in the presence of the Lord. Paragraph E. I'm going to give a little rapid fire Paul here without really breaking it down. Paul said, I don't preach myself. I preach Christ. I don't go to a meeting so everybody knows how anointed I am. I go to a meeting so that they're lost. They're preoccupied with the man at the right hand of the Father. I don't preach me. I don't showcase me. I showcase him. Worship teams, preachers, ministry leaders, youth group leaders. I'm talking to the billion soul harvest leadership, and they're all about 10 or 12 right now or some number like that. We want them ready in their 30s and 40s and whatever, 50s, however long it goes, I don't know. We don't preach, we don't showcase ourselves, but him. Paul connects the idea, paragraph F. Catch this. He connects the idea of the people that are desire for the power of the Spirit, because the connection is they seek the spiritual gifts. They're hungry for power manifestations. He says, when you do it, that's good. But do it with an excellent spirit. Because the temptation in Corinth, the hungry for the Spirit people kind of look the other way on the spirit of excellence. As long as they got to do what they did in the meeting, the spirit of excellence that helped others was secondary. Paul says, I know that you love that, but loving the Spirit's not enough. Love the Spirit's ways, not just the Spirit's manifest power. Love his ways too. It's called excellent. I love that. And then he tells him in paragraph G, Jesus says, be childlike in your faith. But Paul says, that's good, but don't be childish. By drawing attention to yourself with the Holy Spirit. He says that right in the middle of the power passages. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Yes, be childish. Take risks, but don't be, childlike, but don't be childish. Children draw attention to themselves. Paul said, be mature in your thinking. Have a spirit of excellence when the power of God's on you. Roman paragraph 4. I'm just going to do just a little bit of this. Now look at this. Isn't this a strange heading? Showmanship. The healing revivalist, Elvis Presley, and the secular music industry. And again, I'm laying all this out because I don't want to do this over and over and over. I'm just hoping to use this video over and over and over and not to cover this over and over and over, but I want you to present it too. It was in the 1940s and 50s when the Pentecostal movement really started in 1906 in Azusa Street, but it became big in the 40s and 50s, the healing revivalist. Some of you are aware of that. Up until now, very few healing ministries in history were ever known. Maybe they were some, but they were not well known globally. 40s and 50s, a whole new group of ministries. I mean, like 50 or 100 of them. They had big tents. Paul Cain was one of the young people with a big tent of 12,000 people. Oral Roberts, you know, William Branham, you know, guys like that. A.A. Allen, Jack Coe. There's a bunch of them. They had big tents. But the thing that characterized not all of them, but many of them, was the showmanship they brought to the platform. I mean, they just carried on. The flamboyant, the antics that everyone knew. They were the reason the power was in the building. So everybody flocked to their meetings because their reputation filled up their tents. So they kept the image going because it kept the tents being filled. They'd go 5 and 10, 20,000 everywhere they went. I mean, Paul Cain was in Karlsruhe, Germany. I think it was 1956. He had 30,000 a night for like 14 days or 12 days or something like that. I talked to the old men in their 80s when they went to Karlsruhe in the 90s. They go, oh, we were there, the 30,000. I go, really? It's really a true story. Well, the healing revival. Well, it's reported. I don't know. I'm not an authority on Elvis, but I've talked to a handful of folks, though, because of the new movie that came out. I go, is it true? Not the movie's true, but is it true that Elvis imitated the flamboyant style and the platform antics of the revival preachers? Now, he was down in the South, but the revival preachers were all over America, not just the South. And everyone I've talked to who have studied it a little bit, they said, yeah, he did. Well, here's the problem. He saw what they did, and he did it because he grew up in the church. Then he became the most popular, most, quote, successful secular musician, I mean star, whatever, rock star, pop star, something star, so that all the other, not all, but the majority of the singing groups after them imitated Elvis. So they did all the jig that Elvis did. Well, Elvis got it from the revival preachers. Well, the secular music, I call it the aerobic stage culture. I've always thought of it. I mean, they're running in place, they're punching in the air, they're doing jump jacks, they're doing deep knee bends. I said, it looks like the aerobics culture. I'm talking about the secular. I mean, all these things, they look just like the gym. The aerobics platform culture. I didn't care. I mean, they got good exercise. I mean, Mick Jagger, I mean, he went for it, I guess. Never a Mick Jagger guy, you know? Okay, full visibility. I liked Andy Williams. Okay, forget it. Moving on, paragraph B. Actually, I did. I got laughed by all the kids in high school for it, but I liked him. Great voice. Moon River. Anyway, paragraph B. I'll stop. Spirit of jealousy will hit the worship teams. Okay, I'm in a serious mode. I need to get back. So the secular music industry, they were doing what Elvis did. Elvis was doing with the Pentecostal, not the Pentecostal denomination, but I'm talking about the power preachers, the healing evangelists. Wait, I'm not putting this all in the Pentecostal denomination by any means, but it was a culture that was intentional. Elvis did it. The secular music did it. Paragraph B, here's what concerns me. About 20 years ago, I started seeing, not all, some of the most popular worship bands imitating the secular culture. I mean, worship leaders, Jesus, they were doing the same thing the secular culture was doing, the secular music industry. They were doing the aerobic stage culture, just like them, just like Elvis. I go, what's going on here? I've been watching worship for 50 years. I mean, intensely. I don't know. I don't have a date, but about 20 years ago, it just popped up a little bit. I go, surely this isn't going to take. Well, then the YouTube and the internet got famous, and so a whole generation of teenagers are watching this thinking that's the way to prove they're passionate and anointed. That's all they know. And I want to say, by the grace of God, isn't all they're going to know. Because so many popular worship bands look like the secular ones. There's this, all of this antics going on. Some of them will call it prophetic symbolism. Call it what you want. It's a whole lot of going on the stage in the name of getting people to love Jesus. And I look at it, I said, Lord, it's not that it's so sinful. It's not the sinful part. I don't think it's sinful. I think it's less than excellent, but not sinful. That's not my problem. My problem is those 15-year-olds are going to be 20, 30, and 40, and they're going to have a deep conviction about these days of their life. What is real and what's not real. And a lot of them, they think, well, not all, but a lot of the really big ones in the Christian world do that, so we got to do it. I don't want to do that, but I got to because I got to show everybody how passionate I am. And I'm anointed. I've been on YouTube and just looking around, perusing around, and I've seen worship bands with all 12 musicians. I mean, the poor bass players jumping around and doing calisthenics. I go, why is he doing that? Well, if he does it, he's the only guy in the team who's not anointed. I watch it like what is going on that stage up there? But the 15-year-olds are going, we got to do it. But incredible pressure, but it's the cynicism later that concerns me. Plus, I love Jesus. I go, Jesus, this isn't you. Again, sinful, no, I'm not touching that. Excellent, I don't see excellence in it. I want something that people look at Jesus, they don't care what the preacher doing, the ministry leader's doing, they're captured with the man. I'm talking paragraph C as a shepherd. I'm thinking of the pressure on these 15-year-olds to have to do that so that in their little peer group, they look passionate and they look anointed. It's like I told our people years ago at the GPR. I remember John Dawson came about 15 years ago, the president of YWAM. Well, they don't have a president now, but he was president then for years. We were good friends. He spent about a week at IHOP, and he said, Mike, he goes, I want to give you a correction. And I love John Dawson. I mean, I trust him implicitly. He goes, what? He goes, you and Lou Engle. He goes, every one of these 16-year-old girls sound like you two. They're screaming on the microphone, and their voices are cracking, but they can't bear not to be seen as unanointed, so they have to. I thought, what? He goes, do you understand the culture you've set here? He goes, you're going to have prayer rooms all around the earth following you, and all of these 20-year-olds and 6-year-olds are going to be screaming so they're anointed like you are, like Lou is. But they're not built that way. Only about 10% of the human race can scream on a microphone. You've silenced the majority of the body of Christ. I said, whoa, okay. I said, no, I love you so much. Like, tell me more. He goes, I charge you as a pastor, dial down so that millions more can do this. Because if you don't dial down, only 10% of the body of Christ can actually do this because the others will feel so judged that they can't scream like you. I said, that is intense. I've never thought of that. So I started changing it. And it's amazing. In the last 15 years, I've talked to a lot of folks and lots right in our midst. They go, thank you for taking the edge off. Now I can pray on the mic. And I went, oh my goodness. I just thought my personality was the best way to do it. That's a joke. I'm thinking of the pressure that I put on people. That's what I mean. But worship teams and ministry people are putting that pressure on kids to do that, but they can't do it. But if they don't do it, they're unanointed and they're not passionate. They can't bear that either. I'm thinking, Lord, we need shepherds to rise up that help get this thing on track. Paragraph E. I'm going to go just a couple more moments there. I'm watching the time. Again, this is kind of I don't want to do this very often. Praise God for the media team. Thank you, media team. This thing can be taped. I'm speaking as a shepherd. I'm not talking right now to worship teams in this next paragraph. I'm talking to the young people. And you're with me. We're in this together. We're shepherds. I'm contending for their greatness, and I'm contending for their spiritual safety. That's why I have passion about this. I know when they're 15 what a lot of them will be thinking when they're 30. I've seen it for 50 years. I've watched the 15-year cycle many times. I'm not very impressed by what they think when they're 30. about the seasons where everybody was anointed and when they were too. I watch guys get a little bit of popularity. Again, I've watched 50 years. Little bit of popularity as a preacher, a little bit of popularity as a worship leader, a little popularity. A couple years later, they start becoming flamboyant because they see the big guys do it, and that's the way to get a bigger crowd. Even when the power of God's not being manifest on them, because they've established their identity in the power of God being on them, they carry on the same way. So, because if the power of God's not on them, why are we at the meeting? And they resort to all kinds of human dynamics to prove the Spirit's on them. I want to say this tenderly. That's one version, one expression of taking God's name in vain. It's saying it's the Spirit and it's human, fleshly, manufactured. The Spirit's on me. And the Lord says, don't take my name in vain. Don't do that. You'll injure the heart of a generation. I'm saying all this because I think the next couple of years, I don't know when the time is, it's going to start happening more and more. Paragraph G. I remember we did the One Thing Conference, what, 18 years, some number like that. And I remember most all of our worship teams agreed with this. I love it over the 18 years. There's always one or two guys, gals, whoever, I don't know. They wanted to do something different because the crowd was big and the lights were bright. I go, no. You go, let's get rid of all this and that. Let's do what the other groups do. I go, no, we're not going to. Part of our prophetic message is we do the same, big or little, bright lights or no lights, in our prayer closet or on a stage because we're doing it to a man, not to the crowd. I go, we're not going to do it that way. We're not changing anything. And almost everyone liked that, but I've always had a couple, that's legalism. I go, no, we're not doing showmanship here. Yeah, but what about these groups? I have no opinion about them. We're the same. Paragraph H, what about liberty? Some people, they reduce liberty of the Spirit to what they do at a public meeting. Beloved, liberty in the Spirit is liberty from a defiled conscience and liberty from dark emotions and addictions. That's what liberty's about. Liberty isn't about how eccentric you can be in a public service. That's not what liberty is. But some folks, that's their only version of liberty. I got that verse brought up for 40 years. I go, that's not what liberty's talking about. The heart being liberated, etc. Top of page 5. The psychology of self-expression. I've heard it for 40 years. In the West, we got to express ourselves. We're taught that. And today, I mean, everyone's taught it in the last 20 years. I mean, with intensity. Self-expression is our way to actualization and health and healing and fulfillment. To some people, self-expression is like the gospel, the number one point. It's not. It's important, but it's down the list. I want you to know that. It really is good if you express yourself, but you're living in your secret life in agreement with Jesus, because then you're expressing Christ's likeness. Paragraph B, there's real contrasting theories in the world about self-expression. The reason I say it, I run into it regularly in the West. What about expressing myself? I can guess it. And what about liberty? Those are the two things I've heard hundreds of times in 40 years. In the West, you read it yourself, full self-expression, we're entitled to it. We get benefits from it. We feel good and we get more noticed. In the East, self-expression's way different. It's for the public benefit. Anyway, read that on your own. Paragraph C. I've been asked this multitudes of times by worship leaders. I mean, not in a negative way. What about self-expression? I go, well, no, it's important, but know this. Glorifying Jesus is number one. Honoring the Word. Doing something on the stage to edify the group. Flowing in team dynamics. Developing skillful leaders. Training the next generation. Yeah, and then express yourself after that. It's not number one. But if you're raised in a certain culture, that's the gospel of self-expression. I go, no, it's not. Actually, that's not true. And I'm saying this to get it on the tape, on the video, I mean, so I don't have to bring it up time and time again. Paragraph D, Jesus taught people to deny yourself. Now, here's the paradox. And I realize I'm right at the edge of my time here. But here's the paradox. It's a complete contradiction. The guy tells me, real open, real humble, and I like it. Oh, my gosh, I struggle with so many dark thoughts and dark emotions. I'm so broken. I'm so messed up. Okay, I appreciate that. But I want to fully express myself. Why would you want to express that? Well, I want to express myself. But you just said you've got struggle with addiction to dark emotions and dark thoughts and depression. You want to, you know, sometimes it's better not to express everything that's inside you. Obviously, that's an exaggerated statement because no one's trying to do that. But there is a place, Jesus said, deny yourself. I have written here that I found in my relationships when I fully and freely express myself without restraint, sometimes bad things happen. Top of page 6, let's move on. But paragraph E, I want to give paragraph E to worship leaders. I'm not going to read it. It is fantastic. I've had this printed for years. It's one of the top worship leaders in the UK wrote. It's just straightforward, but he had the authority to write it. Top of page 6. We want to walk in excellence. Yeah, I want liberty in the heart, liberty in the mind, liberty to love. I want excellence. I don't want to just have manifestations. I want the spirit of excellence that edifies people and glorifies Jesus and doesn't cause young people to end up with a sour taste 10 or 15 years later. I ask people, I ask our teams, not just worship, but everybody, be genuine. Only do on a platform what you do regularly in secret. And if you regularly in secret do deep knee bends all the time when you're worshiping, then I guess maybe. Do deep knee, I guess, maybe. But really? You do that all the time in secret when you worship? Really? I remember one time I was up here on the stage. Everybody was dancing. Jay Thomas said, hey, go dance. I said, no. And we love each other, so we had fun. He goes, I go, there's a reason. He goes, why? I said, I used to dance on the stage all the time in the 80s and 90s. I did. Because I danced in private. I said, I don't dance in private, so I'm not going to dance on the stage because the room is, that's not genuine. He goes, that works. Why don't you start dancing in private? Well, maybe I do. If I do, I'll do it on the stage. I'm not going to do something on a stage I don't do in private on a regular basis. Paragraph B. Some people say, well, these ideas are new to me. I don't know how to navigate them. That's fair. I get that. But guess what? Jesus is worth it if you struggle for 6 months on how to navigate these. Like, I don't know what to do or not do. I'm all messed up right now. That's okay. You'll probably be around for a lot more decades. You can handle a few months to sort this out with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is worth it. But when in doubt, be humble. Should I do this or should I do that? If you're in doubt, be humble until you're clear. Because I don't want to give the list. Someone said, is this right or that right? I'm not going to answer you. You got the Holy Spirit. You know what the standard is. You know what the Word of God says. You know what the prophetic word to us. You talk to God and do what you think is pleasing to Him. I've been clear to you. I'm not going to give you the to-do list. Paragraph F. I get asked, not that regularly, but occasionally throughout the year, what about this movement or that movement? I said, are you kidding? I have no jurisdiction over another movement. I'm not going to talk about them. I have no opinions. Well, look how they do ministry time. Look how they preach. Look how they do healing. Look how they do worship. I go, it's none of my business. I only have accountability for one platform, and that's in this missions base. I mean, there's plenty of platforms. I don't answer to God for anyone. I don't even have opinions. Yeah, but look at him. Isn't that crazy? No, no, no. You're not going to get me to say one thing negative about anybody. I'm not going to. I only care to talk about the areas I have jurisdiction in the spirit because that's the only thing I'm going to answer to. Paragraph 2, by the grace of God, together, we can contend for this. And we can offer to Jesus a gift of love. At the end time revival, look what we did. Not the only thing we did, but we cared about this. And most of you have already said yes, but I want us to do this together for years, not just for the next year or two. And when the power of God begins to move, I want a team and a context, an atmosphere that is humility bound. Some people go, I'm not sure. You'll get sure after a while. Don't worry about being a little confused for a while. You'll get it. Being a little unsure for a little while is not going to hurt you. I've been unsure about many things for a little while. The struggle brings clarity, and then you have confidence. So don't worry about it. Just talk to the Lord. Paragraph H, John the Baptist said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And beloved, that's the word over this movement, that we would have the spirit of the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, is the best man in the wedding. The best man that doesn't jump in front of the bride and say, hi, honey. The best man is preparing the bride for the embrace of the bridegroom, not for her to look at the best man, but to look at the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that's the spirit we're talking about. So, Father, we thank you even now for a friend of the bridegroom spirit. And God, I ask you for a million messengers of this in the earth to touch a young generation of millions that give leadership to the billion soul harvest in the days to come. Thank you for the friend of the bridegroom spirit. Thank you for a company of believers that have a profound agreement with these things. And I thank you for the privilege of being a part of a community like this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just stand before the Lord. We got about 5 more minutes. I'm just going to just stand before the Lord and no worship. We're just going to just stand before the Lord. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to touch us. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now. Lord, whatever I've overdone it, sort it out. Wherever I'm on the right track, I ask it that it would drill down deep. What a privilege, Lord. Here we are before you. Come and touch us. Come and mark us. Show us ways we draw attention to ourselves in public meetings, on the stage, in the chairs, in the hallway, whatever. Show us ways where we can more excel in drawing attention to Jesus and benefiting others around us. Now I'm asking you right now to ask the Lord. Say, show me. That the Lord might give you a little idea a week from now that surprises you. I get little ideas that surprise me. I go, I never thought about that. To excel, Jesus is the one that's focused on, and we're benefiting the people around us. Show me how to excel as I am jealous for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just ask him. Just for another moment or two. Thank you, Lord. Lord, here we are. We say, yes, we love your leadership, but we love your ways too. Your ways are not natural to me. Sounding a trumpet is natural. It's not natural for me to hold these things privately. Thank you that you've given mercy to a man like me. You've shown me a few things. Show me more.